Colossians chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 24 through 29, but the focus really is on verse 28. But we'll read that passage for context, and can we all stand together as we hear the word of God. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29, and we're focusing in this afternoon on verse 28. This is God's word. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your word that builds us up, that feeds us, that equips us, that inspires us, that motivates us. And God, today, may we hear Christ. May we hear Christ being proclaimed, Lord, and do that through warnings, do that through teaching, that we might all be mature in Christ. Lord, let us hear about Christ and his glory and his riches today. And Lord, let that build us up as a church. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned last Sunday, for the first 2 months, we will be going through a sermon series where we are going to preach about our vision and our church values. And last Sunday, we talked about our vision, which is treasuring Christ, transforming lives. And hopefully, did I almost say lies? Lives. And hopefully, you guys got that vision down, that we're all about treasuring Christ and seeing lives transformed as a result. But today, we're going to start going into our values, some of the DNA of our church. And I want to begin by just explaining how the values relate to the vision, that all of the values that we're going to be preaching on for the next 2 months, they're values that we see that nurture and promote that vision of treasuring Christ, transforming lives. And today, what I'd like to talk about is our value of being gospel-driven. Gospel-driven. And in our text, Paul here, he is exhibit A of what it means to be gospel-driven. He is a teaching example, if you will, of what it means to be gospel-driven. And what I'd like to do as we come to God's word here, and we're focusing here on verse 28, but even as we look at verse 28, I'm going to take it from the reverse. I'm going to begin with what he says at the end about maturing in Christ and then kind of moving to the front. And so that's kind of how we're going to go this afternoon. Well, as Paul writes this, he is speaking, if you can tell, he's speaking as a pastor and as a servant of the church. And his ultimate goal for the church is very clear. It's this, that everybody would be mature in Christ. That is the goal. And it's a good word for us as we begin the year and as we think about goals for ourselves and for the church. We should always have this goal before us as a church, that we would mature in Christ. I want us to think about that for a little bit. And I would imagine that for all of us, it corrects us in one way or another. For me, I am by nature a people pleaser. So honestly, I struggle with this goal. Because sometimes pastoring, it becomes more about wanting to make everyone happy or to make everyone like me or like the church, not so much that everyone would mature in Christ. And so this is a great corrective or reminder for me. And this should be the goal for you in the church. Is this your ultimate desire in the church? That you and that others would be mature in Christ? And for the parents in the room, this should be the goal for your kids in the church. That it's not just about making sure that the kids have fun in church or that the kids have well-organized programs to attend to, but that our kids are maturing in Christ. I would imagine some of us, we don't even think about goals in the church. And that happens sometimes because church can be so routine. We come, we go, we sit, we stand, we sing, and then we go home. And we don't think about how our faith should be growing and progressing. But we are to be mature in Christ. Now, if this is the goal for everyone in the church, then we really have a measuring stick by which we can measure the church's health and growth. What we do is we don't just count heads, but we look at people and we see whether they are maturing in Christ. And I think that leads us to an inevitable question. What does it mean to be mature in Christ? Like, what does that exactly mean? What does that look like? And I think for a lot of us, we kind of know, but we kind of don't know. We have a hunch, but we don't have a definition ready. And without jumping into a bunch of Bible verses here, let me tell you what it means. Maturity in Christ means growing fully in our knowledge of Christ and in the likeness of Christ. Growing fully in the knowledge of Christ and in the likeness of Christ. If I could say it another way, it's growing fully in the gospel and godliness, growing fully in truth and in love. If you look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, a little bit before our passage, Paul says, "So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him," and then look, "bearing fruit in every good work," seeing a growth there, "and increasing," growth here also, "in the knowledge of God." Those two things are always on Paul's mind as he pastors. Knowledge of Christ and likeness of Christ. And we need to take note of this, that spiritual maturity is not the same as worldly maturity, that we're not to confuse the two. Like, if you are married, you have kids, you have a good job, that doesn't mean that you are spiritually mature. If you know all the things that are going around in the world and you're a great conversationalist, that doesn't make you spiritually mature. Maybe worldly mature, but not spiritually mature. What is spiritual maturity? It is growing in our knowledge of Christ and in the likeness of Christ. And we need to be mindful of both those things. That together, those two things make up a healthy spiritual person. It's what makes us mature or complete. That's another way of using that word there. Now, let me talk about those two things, knowledge of Christ and likeness of Christ. Let me break that down a little bit for you guys. What is knowledge of Christ? It's this. It's knowing who he is, what he has done, and what you have in him. That is Paul's burden. Every time he writes, that you would know who he is, what he has done, and what you have in him. Now, our problem, I think our problem is that we think we already know everything about Christ. And I think this is especially true for some of us churchy folks who've been in the church for a while. We're like, no, I got that down, who he is. Yeah, Son of God, what he has done, died on the cross. What do I have in him? Heaven, forgiveness. And we're like, I got it. I got it down. And our problem is we think we know everything about Christ. But, I mean, let's put it in perspective. If it takes a lifetime for you to know and understand your spouse, and it really does, for some of you guys have been married for a while, you're learning new things about your spouse even now, maybe after 10, 20 years of marriage. And if it takes a lifetime to get to know another human being, how long do you think it takes to get to know Christ? To get to know God? That takes an eternity. And so if there's some of us who are quietly thinking, man, I got Christ down. I already know who he is. Let's remember who he is, that there is a depth and there's a riches to him. And I think sometimes in church you have people still living off of their youth group understanding or their college group understanding of Christ. And there's so much more to him. Paul teaches that there is a depth and a riches to Christ that is absolutely immeasurable. You know, what that means for us is that, like, every year, the gospel should have, like, a new glory to you. There has to be these ongoing, happy, new discoveries about the different ways in which Jesus loves us. So we need to grow in the knowledge of Christ. That's part of maturing in Christ. And I want us to think about this. How often is that our prayer? To pray that we would grow in the knowledge of Christ. I was thinking about that this week as I was preparing for the sermon. I'm like, do I ever pray that? You know, I'm praying, God, fix this, do this, heal that person, this, you know, do this in our church. But it was really humbling to think, gosh, have I ever prayed that? That I would grow in the knowledge of Christ. And I hope you guys take some time this week, this year, to pray that prayer. Thank you, God, that I know Christ, but I need to know him more and to pray that. The second thing is the likeness of Christ, to grow into the likeness of Christ. And it just to give you guys things to get a handle on when we say that, because that's very broad, to be like Christ, I want us to think about what I think are the two chief characteristics of Christ. Number one, humility, and number two, love. And start there. If you were to ever measure your own likeness of Christ, think about those two things. Am I growing in humility on one end? Am I growing in love? And let me say this too. When you have humility and you have love, that is the winning combination to make you awesome at relationships. It makes you awesome at relationships. And so that's another thing. As we think about our likeness of Christ, are we awesome at relationships? Or are we the one, you know, creating drama in relationships, breaking relationships, ruining relationships, having a hard time keeping relationships? You know, Jesus, man, he was awesome at relationships. And because of two things, his humility and his love. And when we think about Christ's likeness, if I could just say a couple more things here. I mean, we need to love what Jesus loves. He loved the church. He loved the poor. And he loved the lost. You know, those are the things that we're to grow in love for. And then we need to hate what Jesus hated. Evil. Arrogance. And probably more than anything else that made his blood boil, religious hypocrisy. We need to hate that in us and in others. And so growing in the knowledge of Christ and the likeness of Christ. Now, implicit in the word maturity is this idea of growth. And that growth is expected and that growth is necessary. And when you're a parent, you tend to obsess about your child's development, right? Their height, their weight, talking, walking, potty training, and so on. It just goes on and on, right? And you want to make sure that your child is healthy and growing. And so you're so attentive to their progress, where they are on the growth chart. You know the percentile they're at, right? and you labor for their progress as well. And brothers and sisters, that's the way we are to be spiritually. And if you think about it spiritually, isn't it true that spiritually we're born? And just like physically, we're supposed to grow and develop and mature. And so shouldn't we also be attentive to our growth and to labor for our growth? I remember being asked to tutor a 15-year-old kid, and I'll never forget being so startled to find out that this 15-year-old kid was reading at like a fourth-grade level. And man, when I saw that, I had all kinds of concerns, like, oh my goodness, how is this kid going to graduate and get through life and all these things? And if this was your kid, you would start flipping out. You'd have a lot of serious concerns about his or her progress, right? If a kid doesn't learn to walk by age 2, we get concerned. If by age 5 the kid is not being potty trained, we have serious concerns. If our kid is in elementary school, sticks to himself, doesn't have friends, I mean, we get seriously concerned. And brothers and sisters, all I'm saying is, gosh, we got to be that way spiritually. It's no different. No growth, little growth. That should be a serious concern for us. Whether it's in us or our brothers and sisters. If you're a 5-year-old Christian and the Bible is still unfamiliar to you, or you can't articulate the gospel, then that's a concern. Or if you're like a 10-year-old Christian and praying is still weird and awkward, you're detached from the church, you're still not really good at relationships, then yeah, that's a concern. If you're a 15-year-old Christian and your love and service for the church is really just the same and hasn't changed much, then that's a concern. If you're a 20-year-old Christian and in social settings you're still just talking about yourself and you're a horrible listener, then that's a big concern. Or if you're a 30-year-old Christian and you've never once in your life discipled anybody, then that's a concern, right? It's important that we check ourselves, and it's important that we make sure, that we mutually make sure, that none of us are like these 15-year-old Christians crawling around in diapers. And that's how we love each other, to make sure that you and I, man, we're still growing. We're still growing in the faith, and we're working our way to maturity. Like Paul, we got to labor with all of God's energy to see this in the church and in everyone in the church. Now, in the past 6 months, our oldest, Anderson, some of you have already noticed, he's grown quite a bit. It's been a good season for him. He's probably grown about 4 or 5 inches over the last 6 to 8 months. And even at home, we're really astounded. And at home, we're always talking about growth and height. We talk about whether he's going to be taller than me. I told him that when I was 12 years old, just as a marker, when I was 12 years old, I was 4'11", 99 pounds. Don't tell me how I still remember that. It just shows you how I obsessed about height when I was young. But Anderson, he's far exceeded me, and he's 12. I always tell my kids how I was obsessed with growing because I was very short for a long time. And so in my desperation, I committed myself to 3 things. And my kids know the 3 things. Number 1, I committed myself to drinking milk. And in my family, we all hated drinking milk. But I told my mom to buy me milk. So there's this gallon of milk in the fridge. And every time we had a meal, I would sit down and pour myself a huge glass of milk. And I would drink it every single time. And I would do that religiously. And you could even ask my sisters, because I was so desperate to grow. And then the second thing I did was I prayed. I prayed every night. I prayed it was part of my meal prayer. You know how in your meal prayer, there's always like three things you're always praying? It was part of my meal prayer. God, help me to grow. I want to be tall. I don't want to be short. And the third thing was sleep, always making sure I get my 8 to 10 hours. So all you young kids, remember those three things, all right? Milk, prayer, and sleep. And by God's grace, I ended up being a lot taller than I thought. And so I jokingly tell my kids to follow that formula, those three things. But with every goal, there's a certain means to getting there, isn't there? And that same thing applies spiritually in our faith. There's actually a way, a very specific way, in which we become mature in Christ. And Paul says it in three words. Him we proclaim. He says, him, that is Christ, we proclaim that we might present everyone mature in Christ. In other words, we preach Christ and him alone in order for people to be mature in Christ. Preaching Christ, or I can say it another way, the gospel, that is the means by which we grow spiritually, brothers and sisters. And that is why one of our church values is that we're gospel-driven. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation and transformation. That's one of our big convictions here. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation and transformation. The gospel is the beginning, middle, and end to our spiritual maturity. We never move away from it. We never say, I've graduated from the gospel, let me move on to other things. We always come back to the gospel to grow. And that's why the gospel needs to be at the very heart of our preaching and our teaching and our counseling and our discipleship, our Bible studies, everything. Our relationships, we're gospel-driven because that's where the power lies. And so we preach Christ. We preach Jesus and not the law. You know what the law preaches? It's this. You must obey, you're guilty. You're guilty, you must obey. No, we preach Christ. We preach Christ, we don't preach moralism, which says, be good. Be better. You can do it. The gospel says, no, you can't do it. But there's someone who did do it for you. Jesus. And so we preach Christ. We preach Christ. We don't preach religion, which says, obey, and God will love you. Disobey, and he'll reject you. The gospel says, in Christ, God loves you. Now obey. We preach Christ, not religion. We don't preach politics or policies. We don't preach practical advice about financial management, time management, how to calm your nerves, all those things. We preach Christ every time and all the time. Because that is how we mature in Christ. And you know why we preach Christ every time? Because guess what? We fall into all those patterns of the law and of religion. And of moralism. Isn't that true? How many of us, Christian life a lot of times is obey, feel guilty because you disobey. Man, I gotta obey. Right? How many of us, we encounter our failures and we just say this, I gotta be better. I just gotta be better. How many of us, we have a bad week and we're like, God doesn't love me anymore. I'm totally out of favor with God. No wonder this happened to me this week or that. Why do we preach Christ all the time? Because we're always falling into these other things. We preach Christ. Now, some people might say this, Pastor Andy, doesn't that get old to hear that every single time? Christ, Christ, the gospel. You know, the reason why we preach the gospel every single time, first of all, is because we're supposed to, but second of all, because, you know what? It's so rich. It's so deep, and it ministers to us in so many different ways. We can preach the gospel every single time, because you know what? The gospel speaks to the poor man, but also to the proud man, also to the insecure man and the hell-bound man, the guilty man, the lonely man, the enslaved man, the miserable man, the foolish, the rejected, the hopeless, the helpless, the tired, the exhausted, the overwhelmed, the fearful. Do you realize that the gospel speaks to us in so many different ways? We can preach the gospel every time, and it'll remain fresh because it's so deep and it's so rich. And let me say this. This stuff that we're talking about here, let it speak to you even at a personal level, that this is not just a church thing. Oh, this is a church value of you know, LFPC, and it is. But I hope that this can meet you in an even personal way too. In some sense, to let it counsel you. Because Paul will go on to say in Colossians, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And do you know what that means? Practically, that if you find yourself in a bad place right now, what you need more than anything else is the gospel. You need Jesus, and you need to preach Jesus to yourself. And even as I say this, some of us practical types, we have a hard time believing this, right? When the money is tight, when our job is in jeopardy, when our marriage is rocky, when we experience failure and loss, we wonder, what can the gospel really do in this moment? Can the gospel magically put $10,000 in my bank account? Can the gospel magically change my boss or my spouse? Can the gospel immediately change my circumstances? And I think we go there sometimes. But when we do that, we make a mistake, because we assume that it's the outside stuff that ultimately determines our peace and our joy and our security. And it never is. It's never those things. It's always what's within us, and it's always our relationship with the Lord. And the thing about the gospel is what it does is it gets to our hearts. And it changes the inside of our hearts. It changes the way we see things. And then it anchors us. And you know what else it does? It puts us in this sweet place where we can wait on God to resolve the outside stuff. And by the way, let me say, God does care about the outside stuff. Is your bank account low? Is your marriage rocky? Have you experienced failure and loss? God cares about those things. But it all begins with what is within us. And the gospel reaches down deep into our hearts, the most important place. Do you realize that every day, every week, you're always preaching something to yourself? Now, whether it's the gospel, that remains to be seen. But we're all at work, among friends, we're all whispering some kind of gospel to ourselves. And the question is it the right one? And I think, especially if you're like me, some of what we preach to ourselves is really very harmful anti-gospel stuff. The gospel says, repent of your sins, believe in Christ, and you will be saved. But some of us were quietly saying to ourselves, get a house in a good neighborhood, and you will be saved. Receive the respect and admiration of others, and you will be saved. We're preaching that stuff to ourselves. We're preaching, have a lot of money, and you will be saved. Get married and have kids, and trouble-free kids, and you will be saved. Achieve wild success, and you will be saved. good health, good looks, and you will be saved. I mean, what are we preaching to ourselves? And if it's anti-gospel stuff, man, that's going to kill your soul. Man, how we need to hear the gospel over and over, because once we leave, you know, church, even right after church and sometimes on Monday morning, we're already preaching something else to ourselves. We must proclaim Christ to ourselves, to one another. Now, Paul, he breaks down what preaching Christ involves, and he says, warning everyone and teaching everyone. That's interesting. Proclaiming Christ involves warning and teaching. What's the warning part there? You know, especially if, you know, the gospel's good news, where's, you know, warnings? That kind of sounds bad. But do you realize that the gospel has a built-in warning when you preach it? When Jesus preached his first sermon, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a warning. And that constant call to repent of our sins, that's a warning. But part of proclaiming Christ and warning involves warning if we move away from Christ. And that can happen more easily than we realize. And if you go through the book of Colossians, you'll find that the Colossians, they were moving away to human philosophy, to religious rules and laws. Don't touch, don't taste, all these little laws. And then the Colossians, they were also getting into like angels, where Jesus was put on the back burner and it was all about angels. It's so easy for us to move away from Christ. And so proclaiming Christ involves warning against moving away from him. And then we also warn others if they're not living in line with the gospel. That's part of proclaiming Christ. That's why Paul says in a lot of his letters this, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He's saying gospel people live in line with the gospel. And so Paul, he's as he proclaims Christ to the churches, he's always warning. And so there's this warning aspect to proclaiming Christ. And I think that's what makes maturing people in Christ sometimes so hard. Because that's not easy work. And why is it not easy work? Well, part of it is because it involves warning. And nobody likes to be warned, right? Sometimes it hurts our pride. Calling people to repent, things like that, that's hard stuff. And I think that's partly why Paul, he talks about how this involves toil and labor. This is hard stuff, right? But then he also talks about teaching. And if I could just unpack that a little bit, it's teaching that's rooted in the Word of God. There's another way in our passage that we read today that another way in which he talks about proclaiming Christ. He says, making the word fully known. When you make the word fully known, you're proclaiming Christ. When you proclaim Christ, you're making the word fully known. And so when you're preaching the gospel, it's always rooted in the word of God. And so proclaiming Christ is not preaching our own ideas, but God's. And that's why it's so necessary, brothers and sisters, to know your Bibles and to read them and to go to Bible study, to have teachers, Bible teachers in your life, to have Bible study discussions. Why do we do that? That's one of the things we do to proclaim Christ, to make you mature in Christ. I think there's a lot of Christians, not so much in our own church, which I'm thankful for, but I think there's this general trend that somehow we can all mature in Christ without our Bibles. We don't have to touch it, don't have to read it, don't really know it, and I could still grow. And the Bible's saying, no, absolutely not. Proclaiming Christ involves knowing God's word. And if I could go one step further, it's teaching that's centered on Jesus. Yeah, we teach the Word of God, and it's all about Jesus, that Jesus is the main point. We proclaim Christ from every part of the scriptures. And then it's teaching about the riches of Christ. All that we have in him. You know what's a really ironic sign that you know Jesus? It's when you realize you don't really know him. You're like, whoa, there's a depth to Jesus. I'm barely scratching the surface. When I hear people say that, that's when I know, oh, they've encountered Jesus. They know him. Jesus is so rich, and that's why we can proclaim him and proclaim him every time, all the time. I've been in the ministry for a bit of time now. I've been a Christian for some time. And it's just amazing how I learn about new ways in which Jesus loves me. You know, as a good Reformed person, I would always say this. You know, Jesus didn't come to just die on the cross, but he came to live the perfect life that we couldn't live. And so that's why he became a man. You know, if it was just about dying on the cross, Jesus could have parachuted out of heaven and then gone right to the cross. But why does he have to become a man? Well, it's so that he could live the life that we didn't live or we failed to live. But I realize there's another part to it. Why did Jesus come to become a man and live a full life? You know, it's also not only to live perfectly in our place, but it was also to suffer in every way that we suffer so that he can identify with us and he could love us very intimately and tenderly, especially when we're suffering. That Jesus is not only our atoning sacrifice, but he's our sympathetic high priest, and he loves us in those ways. And it's been astounding just reading the Gospels and then just experiencing life and realizing just the different ways that Jesus does connect with me. And he suffers in all these ways that I never thought he suffered, where he can identify with me. To some of the children here, you know what hurts a lot? What hurts a lot is when you get laughed at. That hurts a lot. You know what's amazing? That Jesus, he even knows what that's like, to be laughed at. And he can come and he can love us in those moments when we're laughed at. Or what about moments where you're really experiencing one-sided love? You're doing all the dying, all the sacrificing, all the serving. And even as you do all that, the other person's still offended. You know, we get tired about one-sided love and we go, I'm done. This is unfair. You know what? Jesus knows exactly what one-sided love looks like. So he can identify with us and he loves us in that way. You know, sometimes in church and in ministry, you feel like you're the only one who loves and cares about the church. No one else does. You know who understood that in a very real way, in a way we can't even imagine? It's Jesus. Completely abandoned by everyone as he went to die for the church. He's the only one who cared. And when we have those moments, Jesus loves us. He can identify with us, and he loves us in a very special way. I just say that to you guys, just share a little bit of that, just to show you that you can really uncover in so many different ways the glories and the riches of Christ. Don't be settled with what you know right now. There's just so much more. Grow in the knowledge of Christ. Preach the gospel to yourself and to others. And that is how we all begin to grow and mature in Christ.